You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Where are we at as far as this series is concerned? So 3 weeks, that takes us up to the summer. Now, God doesn't go on holiday. He doesn't sleep, but he doesn't go on holiday over the summer. But people do. And I've learned over the years, you either say we just press on through the summer, or we say, no, let's take these natural rhythms. Sometimes church needs to rest as well. So what we're going to do, we're going to get some folk to lead through those services. I'm actually away for 2 weeks as a family right in the middle of the holidays. So we'll get some either homegrown folk to come and do that, or we'll get some visiting preachers in. But they're going to be standalone messages over the summer. So we've got those five, nearly 6 weeks where that's going to happen. And outworking the summer program, the things that are coming up and the things we've got happening over the summer really fits with the message this week. So I'm really excited for what God wants to say. As I was preparing, there's lots of things coming up, and you'll see this in your notice sheet. I'm going to pick this up a little bit later. But I found myself saying, oh, that's really good. There's lots of stuff coming up, but oh, Lord, the laborers are few. Who's ever said that? Yeah, there's a few smiles around. There's lots to do, but the laborers are few. And actually, at the Firestarters Conference this week, it was something that came up as part of the conversation that we were having. And actually, we were all challenged and said, could you name some people that you think God could really pour into that would make a massive difference in your church? And as I sat there, there were a whole bunch of names came to mind. Now, I'm not going to say what they are. I could say it's all of you if I'd sat and thought for long enough. But actually, if God really poured into those people really poured into God's work, would we have enough laborers? And actually, I did find myself sitting there thinking, actually, yes, we have. We've got the right amount of people for what God wants to do right now. And part of that was, well, how do we release people into that serving? Who's ever used the word delegate? Have you delegated something to somebody? Delegates, a few nods around. Delegate. We were told off this week, never delegate, because the word delegate is actually a really negative word. If you're talking, it's to another person, typically one who is less senior than oneself. He or she delegates duties so as to free themselves up for more important tasks. I'm far too important for this job, let me delegate it to you. And it was like, don't delegate any jobs in your church. So if you see me saying delegate, you can come up and give me one of them and say, come on, Darren, don't delegate. I need empowering. Empower me, release me to do that role. So that's something that is a good challenge to me, and I think good challenge to us as church. How do we empower one another to grow and serve well in the things that God's calling us to? And we're going to pick some of that up from our Ephesians message earlier. But just to get us thinking, I want you to have an honest conversation with yourself, or be honest with your answers to yourself. And I've sat where you've sat, where someone said, right, I want you to be really honest with yourself and answer these questions. I'm sitting there thinking, I don't understand why they're asking me these questions. So really try and engage with this morning. I want you to get excited about doing things well. And I want you to ask God to reveal some answers to you, some truthful answers. And it's not about guilt tripping, because the trouble is, if I do little quizzes, then people think, oh, he's put us on a guilt trip again. That's not my intention. I want you to be awakened and actually this morning go, oh, really? Could that be me? So, quick quiz to start with. I've got two quizzes. First quiz, how many hours a week on average do you, first question, sleep? How many hours on average? 70 hours a week. Oh, yeah. You can sleep 70 hours a week. That'd be pretty good. 10 hours a day. I'd have some of that. How much? 56. Apparently, if you live to the ripe old age of 80, you've probably had about 26 years of sleep. Oh, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I could do with 26 years of sleep right now. Okay, working. How many hours on average do you spend working? Now, I know some of you are retired, but actually, now that you're retired, you're probably saying, I have no idea how I ever fitted work in. how many hours do you spend on average working? 40 hours a week? 50 hours a week? 26 hours a day? Anybody do that? Yeah, feels like it sometimes. Okay, just think about this. Interesting, we spend about 12 years on average, if it was back-to-back, working. So that's quite a lot of our lifetime could be spent working. What about shopping? Bit of retail therapy. Who hates shopping? Yeah. Who loves the fact that you can now do internet shopping and it comes to your door? Yeah. Who buys their groceries via the internet shopping now? Does anybody do that? We think it's something new. A bloke used to come round on a bike a few years ago. Used to phone him up on the telephone. He came round on a bike and delivered. We think, well, this internet shopping is something new, don't we? Apparently, there was 2,000 women surveyed. You can spend up to 8.5 years of your life in retail therapy. 8.5 years shopping. Oh, I couldn't do that. It's probably in the queue trying to take it back because it doesn't fit. How many hours a week do you spend eating? Oh, there's a few giggles around the room now. How many hours? 3 meals a day? 20 minutes a meal? 8 hours a week? 9 hours a week? Half an hour a week? Apparently, the average is nearly 8 hours a week eating, so they say. TV, interesting stat. I don't know how much watching TV. Things have changed now because we've got tablets and internet and on demand and everything else. But how many hours a week do you spend watching TV? 6? I think the little ones out the back will probably tell us how much time they spend. We've got tablet time on our kids now, so they only get a certain amount of time each day. Otherwise, they'd be there 24/7. Apparently, the stat, and I couldn't find necessarily an up-to-date one, but the stat was people can spend up to 9 years of their lives watching TV. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? 9 years of your life watching TV. Internet, how much time do you spend on the internet? Now, for some of you, you're going to go, none, thank goodness. I'm coming on to you in a minute. Internet. Current reports estimate that is between 14 and 21 hours a week. And that's recreational. That's not at work. That's recreational time on the internet. If you multiply that up, that's between 8 to 12 years of your life could be spent on the internet. That's a crazy amount of time, isn't it? Okay, for those that don't do the internet, you're probably cleaning. How many hours do you spend a week cleaning? As little as possible. Yeah, delegate it. Don't delegate it. Empower somebody. Apparently, the stat is, it's slightly different for men as it is for women, as I'm sure you would imagine, but the average is maybe 1.5 years of your life is spent cleaning. Oh, that's a lot, isn't it? Okay. Quiz number two, then. You know where this is going to go, because we're in church. I'm going to ask the churchy questions now. How many hours a week do you pray? On average. You don't have to shout your answers out, but maybe have an honest conversation with yourself. Quite interesting, because I was challenged again. Alex was talking at the fire starters, and he was saying there, he is employed, and it's in his contract, that he's got to pray 5 hours every Monday, and it's something like 3 hours every Wednesday, and he's contracted to pray. It's part of his job, and it's going to come up in his assessment that he's got coming up shortly, and they're saying, how are you doing with your prayer time? We're employing you to pray. How many hours a week do you pray? If your answer is probably, or how many minutes even, the latest stats is between 3 and 7 minutes per day, including meal times, which is about 20 minutes per week. That can equate maybe to 30 days prayer over your life if you only did a couple of 3 minutes every day. 30 days is what the Lord gets as my prayer life. What about reading the Bible? Now, I looked really hard for these stats. It went anything from 0 to 10 minutes, maybe an hour a week. How often do you read your Bible? If it's God's words and it's the way God communicates to us, how often do we let God communicate to us through his word? If you did 10 minutes a day or an hour a week, That's just over 100 days of your life will be spent reading God's word, which is interesting compared to how many years are spent cleaning your house or whatever it might be, isn't it? Interesting stats. What about attending midweek studies or other teaching? That might be anything from 0 to 2 hours. Maybe it's an hour on a Sunday. That's what God gets. Again, if that was somewhere between 0 and 2 hours, that's about 175 days of your life you would spend actually maybe in church. Now, you might be going, that's a really big number. But if there's 8.5 years doing retail therapy or whatever, it doesn't kind of add up, does it? What about serving in church? How often do you serve in church? How many hours a week do you serve in church? Now, remember, this is not a guilt trip thing. If Holy Spirit's knocking on your door, that's your issue with him. I'm asking the questions. See, if you had a life of 70 years, and I know some of you are blessed with a lot longer than that, if you did the minimum above, a minimum time for each of those things, praying, just maybe a minute here, an hour there, the absolute minimum, you'd probably spend about 300 days out of a possible 25,550 days if you live to 70, which is about 1% of your life is dedicated to those things of God's and serving his people. If you did the maximum for all of those things, those numbers that I read out a minute ago, you might be thinking, I'm doing really well. Well, actually, that adds up to about 2%, 2.3%, I was doing the maths on this, of your lives. You will spend nearly twice that eating or sleeping or watching TV or cleaning. How important is God to us? Now, I really want to be clear. I don't want to die in stats this morning. If you're not a stats person, you're thinking, I'll give up with the stats. I'm not going down the stats route with this. But I asked the question, and Nikki challenged me on the word of this, is to say, well, what sort of Christian are we? And how much time do we devote to serving Christ? Now, you might come up with a better question about what sort of Christian are we? But maybe just go with me with that for a little minute. Because as a benchmark, if you wanted to tithe your time each week, what would that look like based on a 24-hour day? So 24-hour day, if you broke that down, that's 2 hours, 24 minutes per day, which is 16 hours and 48 minutes per week. If you said, right, I'm going to give God 10% of the time he's given me on earth, he can have 10% of that. What might it look like if we broke that down? Well, it could look like this. 6 hours a week is spent in meetings, coming to church on Sunday, going to services, whatever it might be, and serving in the church. You might want to spend an hour a day reading the Bible. Some of you might think that's way too much. And half an hour a day worshiping God. Now that adds up to just over, or just under, 16 hours and 48 minutes. Does that sound like a reasonable amount of time for a Christian? If you want to serve God, this one that we love so much, that gave up everything for us. It was just really the question I thought God was taking us to this morning is how much time are we actually serving him and how much time are we serving ourselves? And that's where really this question comes in this week, or the title this week comes in, is that serving removes the shadow of sin. And I'm literally, I've been praying, Lord, what do you want to say to the church this week? What do you want to say? And it's really apt because there's a number of things coming up that we need folk to come and serve in. And the question was this, and I was asking God, and actually, when I looked at the titles, planned months and months ago, here we are this week, God is saying serving. Serving removes the shadow of sin. So why is it so important? And I think it's because, like the other topics that we've thought about, if we're actually ineffective for the kingdom of God, and our priority comes about me and what I need, I think we get trapped in sinful things. We become ineffective for the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, I've been there before. I slowly feel like I'm drowning. I've kind of lost what it's all about. I've stopped serving and I just don't know where I fit anymore. Just an interesting stat, as you can imagine, when I was doing some research for this, I found all sorts of stats. This is a shocking stat. I'm not saying it because I want it to be shocking, but I was shocked by this. A stat I found that while I was going through the list was that watching online pornography takes up nearly 10 months of the average UK teenager's life. Just catch this for a moment. And these are up-to-date stats, because I was looking for up-to-date stats. Boys and girls surveyed, watching online pornography takes up nearly 10 months of the average teenager's life. That's 87 hours a year, at least an hour and 40 minutes a week. Our young people are being caught in this sin. And I found a quote on it. It said this, and I just want to read this out to you because it was quite interesting reflection on this, because this might be seen as something good for our young people. And it says this: yet the sexual sinner, finding no pleasure in real intimacy with God, ultimately finds no pleasure in false intimacy. Real intimacy has both pain and pleasure, whereas false intimacy offers the illusion of no pain, but in the end, there's no real pleasure either. It's a part of exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Romans 1:25 is that you end up with pleasure now, but actually pain forever. And ultimately, our sin, whatever it is, it ultimately leads to destruction. We see that in the scriptures time and time again. And I suppose another question I could ask, and I'm asking myself this as well, how much sinning do I knowingly do each week or unwittingly do because I didn't know I'm doing it, compared to how much I actively engage with God? Am I actively serving in church? I'm not saying this is, you might have different numbers to this, but actually 6 hours in church. Do you spend 6 hours engaging in church? Do you spend an hour a day in the Bible? Do you want to hear from this God that has so much to say to us? He wrote it all down for us. Do you spend half an hour a day worshiping God? I just thought it was a really interesting thing, because I love getting in front of the piano when I go home, and I can sit in front of the piano and I don't put any music on because I try and remember what I can remember. And it gives me a time just with God where I worship Him. And they're so precious to me, those times. I really connect with God. It goes back to our well thing, doesn't it? The W, worship, starting with worship. But just a question, and I was really challenged by this one. How often, how many times a day do you worship? Now, for those that drive to work, it might be, or in the car, you go, man, I've got my worship CD, and I know the times I've had to pull over before I've heard this song, and it's got me, and I've just had to pull over into a lay-by, and God's really spoken to me. You know, you might have those times, or it might be you spend zero time worshiping God each day, and I think you're missing out on that. So that's why I chose those things there. But let's have a look at what the Bible says. A couple of readings. I was really touched by this. Titus 2. A little book that you're going to thumb through to find. If you can't find it, it's fine. But Titus 2, 11 to 12 says these wonderful words. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Because I believe the flip to that is sin says, say yes to ungodliness. Let your hair down. Look after yourself. Have a little treat. You deserve it. But we said it before, sin only leads to death. And if you want to flick back in James 1, and this is a really good challenge, because sometimes we can sit there and say, oh, the enemy's been having a go at me this week. It's been really tough. And actually, what does James say? James 14 to 18, and we did this not such a long time ago. Just catch these words, because we can point the finger at everybody else. But James 14 to 18 says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Just catch that for a moment. Don't blame anybody else here. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, James continues, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all He created. And I'm just so excited by that, because look, we've got to recognize we're broken, we're damaged goods. And sometimes we do rotten things because we're rotten people. We are naturally sinful people. But actually, God says, I've come to make you new and you can bear fruit. And this is where our Ephesians passage picks up, Ephesians 5. We're warned here, Ephesians 5, 11 to 12. says, look, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather we should expose them. It is even shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And the reason why I think those verses are really important is because we have got an enemy. We have got self, but there is an enemy that wants to shut us down. And as Limbrick Wood, it's wonderful looking out and seeing so many faces here this morning. We're growing in numbers, but I believe we're also growing in spiritual maturity. And we also need to be serving in order to be fruitful in our lives. There's two reasons for that, and there's some stuff coming up shortly for the estate. But one, we want Tile Hill to know the good news. We want this area to know that this is good news. Jesus is alive. He's wonderful. He's paid a wonderful price for us. He's coming back again for us. And you've got to know this good news. But secondly, the world needs to see that this good news is at work in us. We are overcomers. And that this life of faith that has the power that raised Christ from the dead at work in us, are we a church that displays that? Do we display that in our life? Christ is so powerful. That power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in me. Is my faith so attractive? Other people look at that and go, wow, I want to know this God that you serve and worship so much. So when I was asked at the Firestarters conversation that we had this week, who have we got at church who could be empowered to do great things for God? I've mentioned it already. A whole bunch of names came to mind. And I suppose the challenge that was then given, if there was just basic tithe hours that those people gave into serving here at church, would our church be an unstoppable force on this estate? Would we? I think it's a really good, I think we'd be unstoppable. And we're talking about maybe 5 or 6 hours per person per week, fully empowered to do the things that God has called you to do. It's not us telling you what to do. I'm not going to delegate anything. I want you to be empowered to do the things that God is going to do. And yet, I'll be dead honest, we struggle, and there are some that come, so I appreciate that, but we struggle to get someone to come and sit at reception for an hour a week while we've got a couple of things going on here at church. So my question to all of us this morning is, are you serving to your fullest potential? And we're not unique, as every church is the same, allegedly. There's actually a book called The Other 80%, Turning Church Spectators into Active Participants. Sounds like a catchy title, doesn't it? It offers a diversity of approaches, it says in the blurb, for dealing with the 20-80 problem. 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work while the rest do nothing. Now, I don't know if that's the same in every organization. You always get those people that are busy and they're doing stuff. But how do we get the other 80% fully engaged with things that are going on at church? And I think it genuinely boils down to a sin issue. And this is where this shadow comes in this week. The enemy of Jesus Christ, let's be honest, wants church folk to hide and be fruitless. And I think asking yourself this question, what is the father of lies saying to you? What does the father of lies say to you when there's an invitation to come and serve? What does he say? You won't be good enough to help? Well, you don't have time? You're too ill? It will make you too ill? You're going to be ill on that day, so you better not sign up? Well, you've been working hard, you need a rest. It's somebody else's job, not yours. Why aren't the new people doing some of this stuff? Maybe he whispers in your ears, you're getting older now, you're no use anymore. What is it that the father of lies says? Does he say, you might be busy that date? You know, we've all got our diaries now and people look and you say, are you busy that, you're free that day? And they look and you can see it's free. And they go, oh, I don't know, probably need to keep it blank. Just in case something better turns up than serving the King of Kings. Keep your diary flexible. What does the father of lies say to us? Now, whenever you're invited to serve or you see something on the notice sheet, and we put things in, week out, what is your natural sinful heart say? Remember what James says. Naturally, we're quite good on our own. We were praying this morning, I think, about procrastination as well. It's a big word, isn't it? I'm very pleased with myself for knowing that one. We put things off, don't we? oh, maybe tomorrow, maybe something better will turn up? Or does the enemy whisper something in your ear again? It just reaffirms reasons why you shouldn't serve. I think, and I did ask Nikki to double check me on this, I don't think we've had to turn people down because we're oversubscribed with helpers. I think maybe once at the well, there was about four people turned up and actually three of them stayed. But one of my dreams, one of my visions for Limbrick Wood is that we'd be known as a church in this city that is full on for the work of God. Don't matter if it's a big job, whether it's a little job, but as a church, we're 100% completers. We're 100% servers. Not 20% of those people thinking, well, that's a job for the leaders or that's the job for whoever. We could support things and make them happen. Rather than excuses or straightforward silence and nothing gets done, my prayer is as church, we would be overcomers. We'd be the doers. We'd be the givers. We would give beyond ourselves. If you remember one of the previous messages, that we would actually display righteousness, even sacrificial righteousness. And please, this isn't a preachy moan this morning. I'm not standing and saying, oh, I'm excited for the opportunities that God has got for us. He's put so many opportunities our way. All the barriers that you could think of, well, we haven't got enough money, we haven't got this, we haven't got the space, we haven't got the time. All of that has been overcome. We just need folk to turn up and feed the hungry, look after the stranger, clothe people, look after the sick, as Jesus said from our reading this morning. And the joy that comes from serving in those ways, and you can ask the folk that do serve, and lots of people do serve here, that joy of actually serving Christ and knowing he's going to come back one day. And what's he going to find? I want Limbrick Wood to be a place where he goes, they're all my sheep. Welcome into the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to be a goat. I don't want to be somebody that says, oh, I was too busy. I had cleaning and washing and TV and shopping to do. I didn't have time to fit you in this week, Lords. Those that are hungry, those that are thirsty, those that are the strangers, those that need clothes. Lord, we want to do that for this world so that they would know who you are. Lord, don't come back and ask me that question and I go, well, I don't know, didn't see anybody. What do you want to be this morning? We did have a giggle at the conference this week. I relayed the story here. It's not to embarrass anybody, so if you're the person that asked me, I'm not to embarrass you. But somebody did call me up or contact me and say, Darren, there's a poo in the gents' loo. It's a big one. It won't go down. Can you come and poke it down the loo for us? And I'm not saying that that's a role that's beneath me. I've done it before. And I certainly wouldn't delegate that role to anybody else. But I did raise the question is, well, actually, should I be stopping my sermon message or my prep or whatever it was I was doing to poke a poo down the toilet? Now, it's not beneath me. I'm sure all of us would do it. And our Ephesians 6 reading this morning spoke about doing everything as if we're serving the Lord. We're serving him wholeheartedly, not that we're serving people. But actually, to flip that verse around, I think a lot of us are actually more worried about upsetting people or looking after self than we are about actually serving God. And this is why I believe there's a lack of service. It's allowing sin to dominate some of those things in our lives. And churches, it's not here, we're not unique. Churches are stagnating around the country because they are looking after self and they're worried about people instead of serving God. And there might be some legitimate reasons why you can't serve. It might be that you want to marry some folk, but you're actually in hospital. It's a fairly good excuse. It's about the best I've ever had. You might be contagious. Please keep it at home. Yeah? We don't want you coming to church. So there are reasons why you might not do some of this stuff. But equally, let's respect God's order here. So I don't want to guilt trip anybody this morning. I've got a good order up on the screen. What is God's order that we see in the Bible? We see a really nice order. It's God first. Have we got that? We've got marriage second. We've got family third. Then church or whatever ministries you do come in. And then there's some government stuff. It's an order that God puts in the Bible. So actually it is legitimate if someone says, can you do this? And you say, no, look, my husband or my wife or my children come first in this situation before some of those things in church. It's an order that God has established. So I respect you when you say those things. You've got my full respect. So there's a framework to put some of the asks in if you've ever said those things. Important things do come above church. But my challenge is this. Selfishness and lethargy and wounds from past experiences aren't good excuses not to serve in church, to serve the kingdom, and to start bearing some fruit in your life. I think one of the simplest ways the devil can try and shut down God's work is to shut down his people and try and drive us deeper into the shadows. You remember what I said about Adam and Eve right at the beginning, and they sinned. They ran and hid. It's what we naturally do. We run and hide. But we're going to break bread here this morning. And part of that call to the table, part of that call says that we should look at our lives. We should assess ourselves, examine ourselves, some of the translations say. We're to ask Holy Spirit if there's any unforgiveness or anything in our lives, any unconfessed things that separate us from God. It's not about coming to the table because we're perfect, for none of us are. And I found a really lovely quote, and I want you just to listen to this, because I was trying to articulate it, and then I went, no, copy and paste. That's exactly what you need to hear. If you are struggling this week, you need the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a visible reminder of the forgiveness of sins. The only prerequisite for a believer in coming to the Lord's Supper is an attitude of repentance. Consider this, if you are unwilling to participate in the Lord's Supper, you are in essence refusing the visible representation of Christ's gracious work. The only time we should refuse to participate in the Lord's Supper is when we refuse to repent of our sin. If we're unwilling to repent, the primary concern is not whether or not you are taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, but instead whether or not you are a believer. Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Have you repented of your sin and continue to repent of your sin? If so, we are welcome at the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know what you hear from that, but I want you to catch the joy of that this morning. For those that are saved, this is something wonderful that we are going to do in a moment. Christ has done so much for us, and actually to follow him, to rise up and serve him, I believe there is no greater thing. And as we grow and as we serve, as Holy Spirit flows through us, we've got the most amazing stories to tell. You know, I didn't expect to be in a hospital bed, but boy, did I have the most interesting conversation with the paramedic on the way there. I got a 10-minute window before the pain came back, and we had a wonderful conversation. And then I'm dripped up in a bed, and there's a guy opposite me, 2 days. What a result. I think I said it last time. He said, I feel like I've been on holiday chatting to you. He said, the things I've heard. He said, it's wonderful. I could spend all week here. And I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be marrying somebody. I've got to get out of here. But every opportunity is a wonderful thing. We've got fruitful stories. We might not be in the best place. We might not think it's the best place. But in that place, we are the best person because God has put us there. And we can tell those stories and we can tell those things. Holy Spirit, give me the keys for this in this moment. What does this person need to hear? What is it that they need to hear that they would see that Christ has died for their sins, that he's forgiven them, that they're loved? Whatever they need to hear in that moment, he is a wonderful, powerful God. And I want to serve him at every opportunity. Or is life offering you something better? You know, there's something finishing on eBay. Hurry up, Darren. It's half an hour to go. I'll go and get my last bid in. Is anybody bidding this morning? No. Okay. Just me then. So, but honestly, let's take a moment. Let's just ask, because we're going to come to the table in a minute. Let's just say to God, look, for all that I've said, and I've prattled on a little bit, Holy Spirit, just shine a light in my life today. Remove some of those shadows. If you need to, just convict me for a moment. What are those areas where maybe it's walled off, or you need to just come and speak into that situation where I need to be an overcomer? It might not be that God takes it away, but I need to be an overcomer. Show me, Lord, where I can serve you. Let's just pause for a moment and ask those questions. Lord, how can I serve you more? I'm conscious of time this morning, but I think God is not slow to speak. He's probably spoken already. I could have put a list up on the screen and say, well, actually, look at this list. Where can you serve? That would be blackmail. I'm not into that. What is God saying to you? I don't want any guilt trips, but based upon what Holy Spirit is saying to you, where could you serve maybe in some of the immediate requirements here at Limbic Woods? And do we communicate them well enough to you? There is a list that will go up on the screen. And there's a list actually in your notice sheets. And actually, if you've got church minutes and the agenda for coming up, you'll see there's another list of things in there, opportunities that we've actually got to serve. I want you to take those away and I want you to pray over it. God has chosen you. I quite like that. Oh, he's chosen you, because I know he's chosen the best person. You are the best person to be in that place that God needs there right now. So if you're in a difficult place at the moment, you're there because God knows you are the right person. But in order to serve, look, I've mentioned it before, it's been in your notice sheets for a number of weeks. We've got a fabulous opportunity to run the Make Lunch Project. As it happened, we had 10 churches that were part of it last year. We're down to about 2 or 3 churches this year. And we need some key people to come and serve, to make lunch, to feed those kids that get their meals at school. And it might be the only meal that they get. They get custard creams when they get home. And over the summer, they don't get that cooked meal. So who feeds them? And a lot of teachers and a lot of people in school say kids come back malnourished after the summer holidays. We need to feed these people. The project has been there. We ran it last year. We open up 3 days a week and we feed some of these kids. And we give them a good time over the summer holidays. They don't necessarily get to go on holiday. We had Christmas last year. We had a snow machine and everything. And when the kids went back to school, they said, what do you do over the summer? I went to Barbados. I had Christmas and it snowed and I got this. And some of the kids that had nothing to talk about from the normally their summer holidays had something fabulous, and they were loved, and we spent time with them, and we invested our time with them, and we did exactly as Jesus told us to do, feed the hungry. We still need volunteers. I'm going to throw it out there just so I know you've definitely had it communicated to you. Spark in the Park is coming up. It didn't run, I think, last year for whatever reason. But there's a crazy amount in the thousands, multiple thousands of people go down to the Memorial Park, and it's a full-on Christian event down there. The kids hear gospel stories, Bible stories. It's gospel all the way through. They need people to come and help. It's a couple of afternoons. I think it's in your notice sheet when it is. But they need about another 20 people a day to come down. Now, that might be just standing with a yellow T-shirt on and you direct people for somewhere to go, or having conversation with parents, or helping out with the football or the face painting, whatever it is. There are so many things that are going on. Can you serve? If you've got those couple of hours, can that be something you could serve in? Kids Club as well. It's an organisation that hires our building, but due to various people having babies or other things, they haven't got enough team to run here next year. Would you like to be part of that team? Again, we get up to 50 kids coming here midweek, different parents coming through into the building. We need someone to sit in reception. We need someone to make, well, Ray makes toast at the moment. He's fabulous at doing that. But we need other people to come and help. As church, are we getting behind this stuff and saying, actually, this community is really important to us, and how can I help? Questions, come and ask me. There is a whole list of these things, but the principle really that I want to put up is that are we a church that 100% says this is something we must do? And actually, if we were to put, say, a blackboard up on the wall and it says, these are the jobs that need doing this week, would that be helpful? Because you could come in and say, right, I'm going to put my name next to that. If it needs to be done, then I want to be one of those people that says, I can do it. Is every member having the opportunity to serve here? Or are we going to sit on the sidelines and say, well, it's somebody else's job? It's not always the pastor's job. It's not always the officer's job. It's not always the deacon's job. It's not necessarily all the leaders' jobs. It's far better that we're saying to volunteers here, look, thanks, we're completely oversubscribed for this one, but actually, if you'd like to serve here, then that's somewhere you could serve. Most people are here on time today, so I'm not going to pick on you if you were running a little bit late. But church starts at 10:45. It doesn't start at 11 o'clock. Question, can you be on time? Question, could you be here a little earlier? We actually pray at 9:30 out the back. And from 10 o'clock, the coffee is available out the back until the service starts. Maybe it's an opportunity to come to church just that little bit earlier rather than later, if you are able. Meet with others before the service. There are gaps that appear on various things throughout the week. For whatever reason, somebody can't come up and maybe serve at the back or help with the children. And rather than us struggling with that, if you're here early, we can have a conversation with you and say, well, actually, we need some help with this. It's not a moan at you, but how can I get that joy of saying, wow, there was something to do at church today, and God has used me to fill that role. I want you guys to get fired up and passionate about this. I know it's getting hot in here now. We're nearly done. Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You'll know it well. Jesus' words, he replied, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And this is where it comes into land before we break bread. If we're going to love like Jesus loved, if we're going to follow him, I believe we need to serve like him. Now, he washed feet, and it might be he's calling us to do that sort of job. It might be a cupbearer to the king, whatever it might be, these roles. The whole point this morning is I believe serving removes that shadow of sin. And let me be really key, final point. Participation isn't the goal. I don't want to tick a box to say, everybody here, well done, you've ticked a box, you're all serving. What I want is to see that spiritual passion and that personal growth. Participation isn't the goal. Spiritual passion and personal growth is. I want you guys to serve in the way that God has called you to serve. I want you to love him so much for the way that he has loved you. I want you to be fired up. And if there's a need, and it's poking the poo around the toilet, look, it's not beneath any of us. But are we prepared to do anything that God asks us to do? And if there's a need and it's not our fit, can we still do it if we are available? Are we a church that is overcomers and has that can-do attitude for the kingdom?
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.